Father, we know that you are here, for you are everywhere. And we also welcome you here. Say, come, Lord, come. Come by the power of your Spirit to open our eyes and ears that we may see and hear Jesus. Come to take away the blinders from our eyes that prevent us from seeing our own sin, God. Come, Lord God, to encourage and strengthen us where we are weak and weary, Father God. Come, Lord God, to make your name known amongst us, that we may worship you and praise you and adore you and love you in spirit and in truth, Almighty God. Come in your power now, O Lord God, redeeming those of us, Father God, who are not saved. Sanctifying us, O Lord God, who are walking in your ways. And pray now for your blessing upon us, Lord God, that you would teach us, shape us, form us, Lord God, just as you formed us in our mother's womb, O Lord God, and knit together our inmost being. Would you form us now, Lord God, through Christ and in Christ and for His glory? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. And we started last week on, it's really the second half, the second section, which is the practice part. Praxis. First part's really the kind of theology, and with a little bit of practice mixed in. And the second half, or not even half, really, the second two-fifths, or four-fifths, is kind of practice, the then how shall we live, with some theology mixed into it, too. And we were looking last week, if you turn with me now, please, to the book of 1 Peter, just go ahead and turn there, please, right after the book of James. Book of 1 Peter, and we were looking last week that we are urged by Peter, by the Lord, through Peter, that we are urged to submit ourselves. Because we are children of God, how then shall we live? To live as wadding it over everybody? No, to live in submission to all authority. He went on to give one specific example of submitting to the government. Now this week he's going to go on and give another example of submission to our masters. We're going to go on and talk next week, beginning next week, about relationships. These are all about relationships. So our relationship with non-believing government. We talked a little bit last week about relationship with believers. Talking this week about relationship, our relationship to our masters. And next week we'll be talking about relationship between husband and wife. Husband and wife. So in that context, would you please follow me now, the second section here of this submission. Beginning in verse 18. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Keeping in mind the foundation here, that we are children of God. Not because we're good, but because He saved us through grace. Through Jesus Christ. Then, how shall we live? Verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word. How then shall we live? And this section is talking about how we live toward our masters. He opens the section here in verse 18 saying slaves. This is a difficult word for us and our culture because of slavery and what the word means. And the word in the first century had some of that connotation too. But not completely the same connotation. In the first century, many people were slaves. And to be a slave was... You could have been any class. There were doctors who were slaves. Professional classes who were slaves. Of this word it's used here. You could be owned. But as a slave, you often would receive a salary. And you would be able to eventually buy yourself out of slavery. There were very strict laws during the first century, not centuries before, but there were very strict laws in the first century about treatment of slaves. Now, none of this diminishes the fact that you were owned, but the concept was slightly different. It's not fully the same as saying just a servant, someone who worked for another person, because it was much more of a you were owned. But it's not the same as when we think of slave today. It wasn't quite the same. But it was this idea of you are under the authority of someone, and you have very little control in the moment over that, and you are utterly at the will of your master. And this is the relationship he's talking about here primarily. Now, the context and the way he's describing this type of relationship here is applicable to us today in the context of our employers. Now, it's not the same thing where we are owned by our employers, though in a sense we are. Right? We owe them our submission and our that they are the authority above us, that we are to respect them, and that they are the ones who provide for our sustenance, provide for our living, provide for all things that we need. And so when we think here of talking to slaves, it is still applicable to us today, because this type of relationship he's talking about, this someone under a master's authority, transcends just the slave-master relationship, but goes into servant and goes into employee-employer relationships also, as we look at this today. And so God, through Peter, to us, says, submit yourselves to your masters. Submit to your masters. And he goes on to describe how we are to do this. So he said last week, we're to submit to the authorities of the government. Now he says we're to submit to our masters. And to do this, first of all, verse 18, with all respect. That when we have someone who is an authority over us, whether it is our employer, whether it is a teacher, we're a student, whether it's a parent and a child relationship, whatever the relationships are where someone has authority over us, by the nature of that relationship, God says, because you're a child of God, how do you respond? You respect them. Last week he said, we are to honor them. We are to defer to them. We are to receive their instruction, receive their commands to tell us what to do. And that's really great if, as dear Joan said, your boss is a Christian. It'd be greater if you're boss were a Christian and didn't sin. But which none of us have. But what about if your boss is a scoundrel? What if they are a cheat? What if they are a liar? What if they are unjust? If they are unfair? What if they are cruel? Now see, for us, most of us, as Americans, our blood starts to boil if we are treated unjustly. Most of us in America have a very strong, I call it, justice button. I don't commend this to you, but just my own experience with my own justice button, I used to, for many, many years, have to commute 128. I had an hour and 10-minute commute each way. It's on 128, me and the 12 million of my friends. It was a wonderful time. And you know, it was, you know, it's a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone. We would go about 20 miles per hour most of the way, bumper to bumper the whole way. And usually what happens when I'm coming home in the evening, and I'd take the Waltham exit off Route 20. And as we're getting about a mile away from Route 20, I'm in the all the way the right-hand lane, and it's bumper to bumper, and someone wants to get off the ramp, and they go down the breakdown lane. Shame to admit, I am the man who pulled my car halfway out and blocked the breakdown lane many times. I don't know what I would do if someone actually challenged me. What did I think? In my little Volkswagen. Because my justice button was put. It's not fair. And I'm going to do something about it. Because it's not fair. Maybe you experience that at work sometime, okay? If you get the blame for something at work that wasn't your fault, it's not fair. Maybe a teacher in school accuses you of the one who was talking or doing something wrong, and it was your friend. It's not fair. Maybe as a child, maybe your parents, they blame you, and it was your sister who did something wrong. It's not fair. What if the authority over you is intentionally not fair? What if they are cruel? It's one thing to submit to a nice, honest, just, upright, moral boss or teacher or parent. Well, Peter addresses this in the second half of verse 18. The whole verse, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, it doesn't quite carry the same physical connotation. It's more of an unjust connotation here. Even to the scoundrel, we are to submit ourselves. Even in situations where it's not fair, we are still to submit ourselves and to respect them. Anyone's gut kind of churning a little bit right now? If you're in a bad situation at work or in school or with your friends or at home, hang in there. That's hard to do because it's not fair. It's not right. Peter tells us why we are to do this, to submit with respect, even to those who are not good, who are harsh. Verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. This is God's will. This is something good. This is something God is commanding. God is calling His children to, that under unjust suffering, He broadens that topic all the way, under any unjust suffering, if we bear up under it, not grit our teeth, but if we are bearing up under it because we're thinking about God, because we're conscious of God, not just because we think it's good and the right thing to do, but because of God, in the name of Jesus, we are bearing up under unjust suffering. God says that is commended to us, that is good. That is His will for us. And that is hard for us as Americans, particularly, I think. Really, and internationally in many ways, but it's part of our American ethos that we will not let someone step on me. I will not allow someone to make a fool of me. I will not do that. You will not embarrass me. My name, my reputation comes first. Herein lies some problems. Verse 20, he goes on, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating? And again, the word there is not quite so much physical, though it does entail physical abuse also, for doing wrong and you endure it. So what's the big deal if you have an unjust boss and you disrespect them, you don't submit to them, and you get in trouble for it? God says, there's nothing commendable in that for doing wrong. Only for doing good is it commendable. Verse 21 then, why are we to do this? Why are we to take this position of submission even in the face of injustice? Because you were called to this. This is God's calling. That's tough stuff, brothers and sisters. That's not fair. That God would call us, command us into this type of position where we are to submit even to unjust bosses or unjust teachers or unjust parents. That we are to, it's not fair, God. God, I pray that you take me out of this situation. And that's okay. Now, again, a caveat here before we get on to the second half of the passage. I do believe, as we talked about last week, that any time someone in a position of authority over you commands you to sin, that there we submit to God first and then to the authorities that God has placed over us. And so if someone has commanded you to sin, that you do not, you're not obligated to submit to that and to follow that. And don't play games with that, though. Don't play games of thinking that what they commanded you to do, try to make it sin, or try to make it sound like you're out of self-righteousness for disobeying them. But if they truly are commanding you to sin against God, that we are not under, that you are not subjected to their authority, that where you must submit to that and you must do that. So if your boss tells you to falsify the financial reports, you're not obligated to obey that. Though still respond with gentleness and respect. Well, this whole thing just sounds awful, doesn't it? So far, it's not one of those feel-good passages. Right? It's not fair. And that's what happened to Jesus. Verse 21 through verse 23 primarily here. Our example in this is Jesus. Why are we to submit in the middle of, in the face of unjust authority? That's what Jesus did. Take a look at this here. Jesus is our example. Verse 21. To this you are called, the submission. Why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. This is the way of Jesus. Jesus stood there and received the completely unjust accusation and punishment and condemnation. And if our Lord and our Master was treated that way, how do you think we are going to be treated? And in fact, He was treated that way for our blessing. It had purpose. And so does your suffering. So does your suffering have purpose. Let's see what Jesus did. He's held up now as our example. How do I respond in the middle of unjust authorities over me? Verse 21 said, our example is Jesus. Okay, what did He do? First of all, verse 22. When He was unjustly accused, and when he was unjustly railed against, attacked, verse 22, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He did not sin. He did not sin. The testimony of Peter, by the way, too, here, saying this. One who followed him in the inner circle, you know, the closest to him. When Jesus was attacked, he did not sin. And in fact, in his mouth, he did not even talk deceitfully, talk backstabbingly towards... Is that a word, backstabbingly? That's kind of cool. I like that. It rolled off the tongue a little bit. He did not speak in a way to destroy. He did not say, that Pilate, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to send him to Hades. I can't wait. It's not the way he talked. Now, if you notice in your Bibles, many of your translations probably have that verse 22 kind of indented there a little bit, kind of set off apart. That's because it's a quote. It's a quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And in fact, verse 22 through 25 are all from Isaiah chapter 53. Does anyone know what the chapter, what Isaiah chapter 53 is often called? The what chapter? The suffering servant chapter. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy of Jesus, that God's servant is going to suffer, and through his suffering and being rejected and being despised and being hated and eventually being killed, through that, God was going to bless his people. And it was Jesus. How appropriate that Peter, when he's talking about servants, slaves, employees, submitting to unjust authority or submitting in the midst of unjust suffering, he goes back to the suffering servant of Jesus. So first, Jesus is our example. He did not sin. Second, he did not retaliate. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. That's usually our position, right? When you are being attacked, you retaliate and you attack back. And if you're powerless to attack back, you might make threats and said, well, I can't get you now, but I'll get you later. Jesus didn't do that. What? Jesus didn't do that. Third, he did not threaten. So I just read that. Sorry, I read that part. Just he did not threaten. Well, then what did he do? He didn't sin. He didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten them. He stood there like a wimp and just took it. Isn't that pathetic? He just let them walk all over him. Jesus weak? No way, right? That is the epitome of strength. How is he able to stand there and take it? How is he able to, and think, you know, visibly to us, I think, really those kind of, you know, when he was arrested, standing before the Sanhedrin, standing before Pilate, standing before his own people, having insults hurled at him, having the guards attack him, then being hung on a tree, which Peter refers to in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and the tree was a symbol of curse from the Old Testament. If someone was hanged as part of the government's execution of justice, of execution on someone, in the Old Testament, they were required to take the body down before nightfall. Because to leave it on a tree was a sign of you are cursed by God. To hang on a tree, you know, the pastor was a symbol of God's curses on you. And that's Jesus on the cross. How offensive it is. The Son of God hung on the cross. How did he do this? And that's important for us to know because that we're called to follow his example. Verse 21. The end of verse 23. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did not sin, did not retaliate, did not threaten. He did trust God, the judge. End of verse 23. Jesus was able, with complete calm, with complete lack of feeling the need to retaliate and justify himself and say, "Yeah, but," or "You wait." Because he trusted in God. And more so, entrusted himself and his name and his future and his joy in God who judges justly. Now it's important there, I believe, that Peter specifically calls out God as judge in this verse 23. For Jesus to stand there and receive it, he could do so because he knew God was going to right every wrong. That God was going to clear his name. That God was going to show that, to make his cause shine like the noonday sun. Just not that day. But he trusted God. Brothers and sisters, faith. Do you believe that God is a judge? Do you believe that God is righteous? Do you believe that God is going to right all the wrongs in your life so that you don't have to? Because really, if you retaliate against an unjust boss, let's say they're really unjust. Let's say that pick the most immoral, repugnant boss or authority figure in the world. What can you do to them? Kill them? I'm just trying to build the worst case scenario. It's not a recommendation. Big deal! Now, it is. But if they really are so repugnant, why not entrust them to God where God says, "I will judge. Vengeance is mine." God is going to weigh the scales. God is going to strip away all pretense. He is going to see to the heart of every wrong situation and He will judge. And you can trust Him in that. You do not have to hang on to your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your hatred, your discord. That person who hurt you so much or is hurting you right now, you can submit to them. You can respect them and honor them and love them and pray for them. Why? Because God is going to take care of it. All of it. And He's going to do it in one of two ways. He's either going to judge them eternally, or they're going to repent and turn to Jesus, and He's going to judge Jesus. And the death of Jesus on the cross is going to be the price that will be paid for them. And if you think that's too easy for them to get off, you don't understand what it cost Jesus to die. Jesus stood there because He trusted God. And I know that is hard to do when you're in the middle of suffering. But it's for this very thing that we have been saved. Verse 24 and 25. Through Jesus we may obey this command to submit. Verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body in a tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Why did He die for us? So we could die to our sins. Our sins of seeking to retaliate. Our sins of seeking to put ourselves above everyone else. He died so we would live for righteousness. We're in the kingdom of God now. We belong to the kingdom. Everything's different now. Our command, the way we live, our ethic, our goals, what we aspire to, it's all different. Because we follow the King of Kings. By His wounds you have been healed. That's not talking. We often quote that one in terms of people are physically sick. But in the context here, what He's saying is, by Jesus dying on the cross to pay for your and my sins, We have been set free from having to sin. We now can live a life. If you are a born-again Christian, born-again person, that's redundant, born-again and Christian, same thing. If you are born again, if you are a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, the power of sin is broken in your life. And you do not have to be the one who rights every wrong. Because your Father in heaven will. He will. He will. And I know that when we're sitting in the middle of work situation where it is just horrible, where you're up at night because of the anxiety you have about going into work tomorrow morning, or that teacher who just seems to belittle you in front of all of your friends and who picks on you and doesn't understand you and who hurts you so that you don't want to go to school tomorrow. To hear the command of God saying submit to them feels so hard. And yet, it's what your Savior, Jesus, has done. And He has set you free to stand there and receive the insults. And why can you stand there in peace? Because God is going to right every wrong. And His desire for you now is to show how great He is by trusting in Him. To say, my God is greater than all of this garbage right now, and I trust Him. That's what He wants from you. Because in doing that, He is shown to be wonderful. We may trust Him tonight in your sleep, tomorrow in your relationships. Submit to those masters in authority over you, even the unjust ones, because God knows and God will right every wrong. Because Jesus died for our sins, let us bear up under suffering, even unjust suffering. Let's pray. Father, your way is hard. And it's the only way. There's a road that seems easy, and it leads to death, oh God. Your way, the way of the cross, the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It's the way of death to self, that we may live to you. It's completely backwards from how we think, oh God. So first, I thank you for your way. Second, I pray you impress your way upon us in our hearts and in our minds. And third, Father, I pray that you empower us by your Spirit to follow in your way. Not by pulling up our bootstraps, but by the power of your Spirit at work in our lives, through the encouragement from your Word, O Lord God, this morning. Would you enable us to submit with respect and gentleness this week? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.